everyone.
Good morning.
This morning, our scripture lesson is from Matthew 5, 1 through 12. But first, I would like to give you a little description of the area that Jesus and the disciples were heading down the mountainside to the Sea of Galilee. And of course, all of the little hamlets and villages along the way, there was miracles performed by Jesus. And all of the people in these little villages would come running out to find out that a miracle had been performed. And they followed Jesus and the disciples down to the Sea of Galilee. Now, one thing that we do have sort of maybe a misconception is in the Sea of Galilee is only 18 miles long and 7 to 8 miles wide. And it's a freshwater body. Doesn't compare to the Great Lakes. But it's still a freshwater body that provides all of the drinking water in the area. So that was a very, very important freshwater source. And there's been, for thousands of years, some fighting over the fresh water. So as the multitudes came down with Jesus from all of the miracles that he was performed, because he was in his full ministry, they followed him until he came to an area at the end of the Sea of Galilee, which was a natural phenomenon. It was an area that was like a speaker. In other words, where he walked up maybe 1,500 yards, 1,600 yards, and sat down, and his disciples sat at his feet, all of the other people that was following, the multitudes, were there to listen to what he had to say. Well, this area was acoustically, pardon? Yes. Very, very, very excellent. And so all of the people there that was at his feet and all the multitudes could hear exactly what he was saying and the Beatitudes. So now when he saw the crowds and he went up on the mountainside and sat down, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who people are insulted and persecuted, you falsely and are falsely says all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Amen.
Praise be to God.
Thank you, Jim. But you gotta quit dressing better than I do on Sundays. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, your word is before us, and we simply ask that you would be the one who instructs, who speaks, who opens our minds and our hearts. We do this because you are the God whose promises are always kept. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just did something remarkable here together. This morning we shared in the Lord's table. We shared in the body and the blood of Jesus, reminding us of what he did in order that all of creation could be redeemed. It's not just for you or I as individuals, but Jesus died for all. We took, we ate, we celebrated. We celebrate salvation. We declare and remember. And in a very important way, we also tell people, this is who we are. This is our identity. We are followers of Jesus. We are his disciples. We belong to Jesus. Our allegiance to Jesus exceeds everything. It exceeds more than family or country, more than ourselves. But sometimes we forget that, don't we? It's hard in our culture and all the noise that goes on to remember that we belong to Jesus. Sometimes we get confused. Let me give you one example. I don't know if you're aware of this tonight, but there is going to be an event, and it's not just your anniversary. By the way, congratulations on your anniversary. How many years now? 6 years. 6 years, such a rookie. We should just pray for them. Lord Jesus, give them a dozen children. Amen. But tonight there's going to be something called the Super Bowl. And I don't think I'm even supposed to be able to say the word Super Bowl. Super Bowl, Super Bowl, Super Bowl. It's just a little obsessive event that we have every year. Let me give you one example. Tonight, just in Las Vegas, over $100 million will be wagered on the grave. People wager on the coin toss. That's how obsessed we are with this. It's one of the most absolutely viewed events of the year. But let me tell you something else. That's nothing compared to what went on this morning. That is nothing what is compared that's going on around the globe. Today, this morning, there are over 1 billion people who are honoring Jesus Christ, who are honoring and lifting up the name of the King of Kings. You want to know how obsessed we are? Today, there are 200 million people who are in peril because they are believers and they do not shrink away. They follow Jesus, and no threat can change that. They know who they are, and so do we. In this season of Epiphany, we have decided that we want to know Jesus and know him completely. And part of knowing Jesus is knowing what he expects and what he calls us to, what he thinks that we are and our identity in him. And so this morning, we're looking at the very beginning when Jesus begins to teach his disciples. And he starts with a description of, who are you? Who are you as my followers? And I think it's important that we pay attention because this is who we are. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, and I thought, Jimmy did a great job giving us kind of laying of the land, you know, and you remember back in chapter 4, right at the end, it said, people from the very north to the very south, all were coming up. From way up on high all the way down to Judea, they were all coming to find out what Jesus are. They're coming from the far side of Jordan River in what's called the Decapolis or the Ten Cities area, and they're all kind of coming upon Jesus. And they follow him, and they kind of crush in on him. And he took the advantage of going up on the hill and sitting down, and he calls his disciples. And he said, come here, I want to teach you. By the way, we don't know if it's all 12 or not. Right now, from what we know in chapter 4, he's got Pete, Jim, and John, and Andy. And that's all he has. Now, he may have other people. He may have Thaddeus, and he may have Philip, and he may have Thomas and some other people. We know he doesn't grab Matthew until chapter 9. And we know that he doesn't even list them out until chapter 10. But he says to his disciples, he were there, come on, sit down, I want us to begin to talk to you. And he began to teach them. And he began to kind of explain to them what it is, who they are. And Jesus starts off with this word, blessed, or blessed. And you know, you kind of think of it, maybe you have a different version, and it starts off happy. Happy. I think blessed is a little bit more than happy. I'm happy when I get a good parking spot. I'm happy when I reach into a pair of pants pockets and I find $5. I'm happy about that. I think this is a lot more than happy. I think this is the idea of being blessed. And I think being blessed is God's gracious activity in my life. God's gracious activity of forgiveness, of gifting, of protecting, of lifting me up. I am blessed because God's caring and loving attention is focused on my life. That God is actively involved in a way that I am going to be helped and cared for. A deep and abiding joy comes because I am blessed. And he says nine times, you are blessed if this happens. If this is part of who you are and your character, if this is kind of who you are in your mind, you are blessed. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Now that's poor people. Back in the day of Jesus, poor in spirit and poor were kind of synonyms. They were mostly saying the same things. They're not just emotionally or spiritually impoverished, they are physically impoverished. Poverty and piety often are connected in the Bible. And these are people who depend on God alone. God is the only thing they have to reach out for. And they depend on him completely. If you read the Old Testament and you look at the prophets, you're going to find out that the poor and the poverty-stricken were often very important issues to God. He paid close attention to them. If you look at Isaiah 61, he said, I am here, my servant has the Spirit upon him. He is there to preach good news. He is there to offer gifts and take care of the poor, the afflicted. It's often believed that the words of Isaiah are kind of the idea that Jesus had when he started talking about these Beatitudes. If you are impoverished and you depend upon God and God alone, one of the things you can say is, yours is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, do you understand that kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are the same thing? Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. Mark, Luke, and John use kingdom of God. If you depend upon God, if you are impoverished in everything else and you cling to God, you get the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we as believers have to be those who depend on God alone. And not on our resources, not on our talents, not on our networking. Our hope comes from God alone. Remember what Psalm 121 says? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heavens and earth. Doesn't come from the hills. Doesn't come from all the other usual normal suspects. It comes from God and God alone. Because of our trust and our obedience, ours is the kingdom of heaven. The second one is, you are blessed if you are those who mourn. If you're grieving. If you look around and you have the focus of sorrow, because you look around at our culture and you think, what is going on? What is happening? Did you know that there was a shooting at MSU? It was just a shooting at another. I think to myself, what is going on? Why is our culture going this way? How is it that our culture is like this? And I look around and I see a lack of obedience, I see sinfulness, I see ugliness which floods everything around me, and it makes my heart hurt. I look at the obsessions that we have, and it makes me sick. I don't know how many of you, let me look at this, I bet you nobody here watched the Grammys. I think I'm pretty, you watched the Grammys? Okay. What? Okay, Sue, you're okay. You're all right. I'm just saying, normally, because if I were you, Grammys, most people go, no. Wheel of Fortune, yes. Grammys, no. Something happened at the Grammys this year. Natalie Grant, a Christian singer, got up and walked out after Katy Perry, who, by the way, is a pastor's daughter. Katy Perry was singing a song that was filled with satanic images and satanic activities. Natalie Grant said, nope, don't want any part of this, got up and walked out. She got hammered. But she grieves and she mourns. Blessed is Natalie, for she will be comforted. You and I look at the torn and the broken conditions of our world. We look around and say, this is not the way it ought to be. We will be comforted because God's reign will come. He will set things right and he will heal our hearts. Not only are we those who depend upon God and God alone, but we are also people who look around and say, what is going on? And it makes us sick. We'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the humble, those who only have a little, who don't depend on wealth or influence or power. Blessed are those who are meek. Why? Because in God's great reversal of things, they're going to inherit the earth. Isn't it interesting that God often reverses things? If you want to be first, you have to be what? Yeah. And if you try and be first, you're going to end up where? Yeah. If you want to save your life, you have to. But if you try and prevent your life from being lost, you will not save it. Isn't that interesting? God reverses everything. Those who are looked at and neglected and those who are discounted, they're the ones that are going to inherit it all. Because it's a creation of God. And he gives it to God's people. We don't have to be the powerful. We don't have to be the influential. We are the humble. We are the humble. Going back to the game tonight, I don't know if you're going to notice this, but every once in a while, when somebody makes a good catch or somebody makes a play, they like to sort of demonstrate that they are indeed the greatest. They like to pound and they like to dance, they like to point, they like to prance. We don't pound or dance or prance, we just do what Jesus says. We are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's your passion? What consumes you? What drives you? What do you want everything to be a part of? What is our hunger and our thirst? Is it for what God desires? Is it for his righteousness? I think of Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He asks that you, number one, act justly. Number two, love mercy. Number three, walk humbly with your God. I can't find a better description of righteousness. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. Focus on my relationship with him. What is the public idea of who you are, of who we are? How do they see us? Where do they see our passions? Where do they see us our priorities? I pray that his hunger, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because we will be filled. He promised that back in the Bible, and back in Psalm 107, verse number 9, he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. By the way, it's not now. When you look at verse number 6, they will be filled. By the way, it is they will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. We're not going to happen now. It's not going to happen at this moment. It will. That's God's promise. And remember, not one promise has ever failed. But not now. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus points out that those who follow him are mercy. They see with mercy. They act in mercy. They regard those around them in mercy. If there is something that you and I ought to be known as, if there's something that we as a church ought to be known as, it is for the mercy we show to those around us. We have a lot of people who need mercy. And I'm not talking about the obvious. I'm talking about those that we run across. Do you ever just watch people? Do you ever just sit and watch them? Watch their faces. Watch how they act. Watch how they interrelate with other people. I get the idea, just from watching, that there are a number of people who are hanging on. Walk through the hospital sometime, and as you're walking, kind of just pay attention to the countenance, to the faces of people that you pass, to the nursing staff, not the patients alone, but to their families and the people that are there, the volunteers. A lot of people look like they are just hanging on. Or you see people in the grocery store. Tom's is a great place to look at people. You can just take your cart, go up and down, and look at them. Well, you get stuff too. You're not just cruising, but you buy stuff. But as you're looking around, joy is not one of the things that you normally see. You see exhaustion, frustration, and weariness. What kind of mercy do I have? What kind of mercy can I show? Our world likes to share judgment and wrath and anger and rejection. We ought to be sharing mercy. Why? Because when we show mercy, we will be shown mercy. Mercy will be given to us. Why? Because it's what God flows into our lives. And you and I, we are to be those who are pure in heart. You're thinking, what does that mean? That means to have God as the singular passion of our lives. Psalm 24, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one whose hands are clean and has a pure heart, who doesn't trust in idols or swear by what is false. What is in our inner core? What is it that has us? What is it that defines us? It is the love and the passion of Jesus Christ. If I have that, I will get to see God. Our heart's desire will be answered. We will see God. That is a promise that he will make. And then he says, blessed are those who are peacemakers. And when you think to yourself, God, what do you expect out of us? A lot. He has a high expectation level for each of us. We're going to be poor in spirit. We are going to be those who mourn. We are going to be the meek. We are going to be the hunger and thirst of righteousness. They're going to be the merciful, the pure in heart. And we are also going to be peacemakers. This one's hard. I think of Simon the Zealot. Remember Simon the Zealot? He's one of the disciples of Jesus. His whole passion was to kick the Romans out. Whether it was by violence, whether it was by collusion, however, he wanted them gone. And all of a sudden, he says, no, we're supposed to love our enemies. Jesus, in a few verses, is going to say, hey, I want you to love your enemy, and I want you to pray for those who persecute you. And I'm thinking, no, I don't want to. I don't like that. How many of you feel good when somebody kind of blows past you in a car and cuts you off and runs down the highway? How many of you feel kind of good when you see them caught by a highway patrol? You know, you're going behind, you're going, na 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 boo boo. Gotcha. You know? And Jesus goes, no, that's not the way I want you to, that's not how I want you to be. That's not how I want you to be. I want you to be a peacemaker. I want you to be the one that brings God's peace to everyone around you. I want you to bring those people into my kingdom. I want you to take those people that you were annoying. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be fascinating if Nancy Pelosi or Harry Reid walked into the sanctuary? Or if Joe Biden came in? How would we respond to them? Good to have you here. How long do you have to stay? Coffee's back there, and the door's that way. You know, what would Jesus say? Welcome. I offer you peace with God, I offer you peace from God, and I offer you peace in God. What can I do? What can I do? Because if I do that, I'm called the child of God. And then he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of what happens in my name. I told you earlier just that 200 million people are in peril because they claim the name of Jesus around our globe. 200 million. More people died for the name of Jesus in the 20th centuries than all 19 centuries previously combined. This morning in Sunday school, we have an opportunity to write letters to those who are incarcerated because of their faith. If you're interested, talk to Woody. When we stand up and we dare to prophetically say in Jesus' name, this is not right, this is wrong, we're going to catch it, and that's okay. Right now, we are not even touched by persecution in our country, but it's going to come. It's going to come. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. We live and we act and we stand for God. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on and he kind of elaborates in verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, when they tell lies about you and they make up the most horrendous fabrications in order that you can be hated, when they say things which are patently untrue, when they say things that are ugly and evil in order that you may be persecuted. Because we are in Christ. Because Christ and Christ alone. If they did it to him, they're going to do it to us. He goes, I want you to rejoice and to be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. You are going to get persecuted. Be glad. Because you stand to have a reward in heaven. You see, our happiness, security, and welfare is not the priority of God's kingdom. Sometimes we think that. God, I'm not having a good day. Okay, well, how can I care for you? But really, the focal point is, what are you doing for my kingdom? What are you doing? How are you serving me? I've told you this before. I'm going to tell it to you again. I am convinced that if the kingdom of God is advanced by my death, God is okay with that. Because he knows that I'm going to receive a reward. He knows that I am going to be fine. Our focus point is the kingdom of God, not our temporary security and happiness. How do I know that's true? I look at what happened to the prophets. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just remember what they did to people like Isaiah. Remember what they did to Jeremiah, Daniel. They killed prophets because they stand up and said, this is what God has to say about your situation. This is what God has to say about how you're behaving. This is what God has to say about the direction of your life and the land that you're living in. And people said, we don't want to hear it. And they said, I'm not stopping. Are you kind of getting an idea of what Jesus expects from us? It's a lot more than just saying yes to Jesus and putting it on cruise control. He expects us to stand up for him and to live in a manner that he has lived. And I don't know if you noticed this, but everything that Jesus has articulated that he expects from us, he has already accomplished in himself. Everything that he asks us to do in this section, everything, he has already accomplished in his own way, in his own life. Do we understand that? Remember, if we get Jesus wrong, we get everything wrong. Blessed are you when you live, act, and function like Jesus, who depends upon God above all things, who looks around at the culture and said, it's got to be better than this, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who don't have to be shoved to the first, but is more than willing to be the last, who are willing to build bridges to those people, even whom we have such difficulty. who get persecuted because we stand up for what is right in a land that only appreciates that what is wrong. This is who we are. And Jesus says, all I want you to do is to be just like me. And there it is. Amen.